Hello, Grace Church. This is Nathan again with our sixth podcast, a podcast where we are seeking to get discipled, to get instructed by the Heidelberg Catechism. But today we are moving on to question number two. You might be thinking, if it's going to take four separate lessons to just get through question one, then we're off for a 10-year study here in the Heidelberg Catechism. But I don't know if it'd be like that or not, but we are going to move a little bit faster, and today our goal is to finish question number two. So if you have your Bibles and your catechisms out in front of you, we're going to read question number two. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sin and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. So question one asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? Now in question two, hinging off of question one, is now asking, what must you know to live this life and to die the death that awaits you? What must you know to do that with joy? How can it be said, of you that rejoice always? Again, I say rejoice. How can you live and die in the joy of this comfort, the comfort that was referring to question number one? What must you know? Notice now, it does not say, what must you feel, or what must your circumstances be? No, what must you know? First, how great my sin and misery are. So let me ask you, do you know how great your sin and misery are? Do you know your desperate condition? You must know your guilt. Do you know who you are outside of Christ and what your destiny would be apart from Him? Can you perhaps see it unfolding on the television screen when depravity is having its way in public? Apart from grace, we would be capable of doing those same acts. Our sin before God is what separates us from Him until He saves us. So do you know how great your sins are? Because if you don't, why would you need a Savior? Do you know how great your misery is? Misery in this context meaning great unhappiness or extreme pain and discomfort and discontent. It's the fruit of the sin that lives in our heart and produces misery and discontentment. Do you know that about yourself apart from Christ, that you are utterly helpless? You are in a desperate condition. Your misery is to the utmost apart from Christ. Do you know that about yourself? Because if so, it's one of the three things you must know to enjoy God and live for Him forever. Paul speaks of this, Romans 3, 9 through 10. What then? Are we any better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Everybody in the entire world, nobody is righteous, not even one. And the world would think that, well, that's fine. But over against a perfect and righteous God, that is not fine. That is horrendous. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So don't try and lie and sin to try to explain your sin away. We must know that we are guilty in sin before God. We must know that before we move on to the good news. You've heard it said, you know, the diamond shines much brighter over against the black backdrop than it would ever shine bright over a white canvas. Would we not be ungrateful if we didn't know the magnitude of the evil and sin we are delivered from? If you don't know the magnitude from which you were delivered, you won't know the magnitude of blessing, and therefore, well, you won't be thankful to God for it. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Book of Romans, God wants you to know your desperate situation, your condition, your great sin and misery apart from Him before you could ever enjoy the comfort of the gospel. Because you will never hear the gospel without knowing that you need the gospel. The bad news is a must. The call of repentance is a must. You must be brought down from your default position, which is a high position, a high view of yourself, high self-esteem, high self-confidence. You must be brought down from that, lay down your own righteousness, and obtain the knowledge of your wretchedness. And then you're on the road to repentance. And you might be thinking, I thought you asked me, how can I know I am comforted by the gospel? And now you're telling me how bad I am and how bad everyone else is. This seems alarming, you would think, rather than comforting. Well, it should excite in you the desire to be delivered from such a mess. Think of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He was steadfast in his resolve to know his burden and then to get it off of his back. Just like knowing if you have a bad sickness, and it gives you a desire to seek out the medicine, to seek out the cure for your sickness. When you don't know about your sickness, well, you're not going to seek out medicine for it. And when you don't seek the medicine out, well, you're probably not going to get any better. So what else must you know? Well, second, the Catechism says, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. So the Catechism doesn't just stop with know your sin and misery, but how can you be set free from such sin and misery? Because a knowledge of misery, only misery, would lead you only to despair. Do you know how you have been set free from all your sins and misery? You know how great they are. Well, as much as you can know, you'll never know how great your sins are and misery are as God truly does. But you can tell that they are at least great enough to get God to give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. We know the greatness of our sins. We know it at least took God's very own Son for them to be forgiven. But now, do you know how you are to be set free from such sin and misery? Well, the Apostle John tells us in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you know how you are set free? Because of this, one God-man, Christ Jesus, our Lord, has been sent. This is eternal life. Knowing that and believing that, Luke tells us in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. This is the one man that was God, was sent to have your sins nailed through His hands up on that cross. And it was all your sins nailed. This is received by faith, and faith cannot, of course, be without knowledge. It just can't. It's not a blind leap. It's knowledge-based. Again, Luke, Acts 10:43, of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. This is grace. You must know grace. You have to believe in the only one who died for your sins. You have to know that Jesus took on God the Father's wrath for your sins and forgave you. He remembers them no more. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. They are gone. They are covered with Jesus' blood, and nothing can bring them back, because the only thing that removed them was Jesus' blood. And so it wasn't your work, it wasn't your help, it wasn't your righteousness. Because remember, it's as filthy rags if you're trying to earn salvation with your righteousness, if you're trying to remove your guilt and sin. Now, this question and answer reminds us who may have forgotten that there is no other method of deliverance. Jesus is that method. You must know this and rest in such provision of grace that has been offered in your place. Which then, what does it do? It produces gratitude. So that's the third thing you must know. How I am to thank God for such deliverance. A knowledge-based gratitude is necessary to our comfort. Now, we are where all Christians are right now, and this is in the process of sanctification. We have seen our desperate condition, and we recognize our need. We have believed and trust in the only person who can get us out of such a condition. And now, how are we now to live? What does gratitude look like to the Christian? Well, the Catechism cites Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So shine the light that God gave you. Don't hide it. Don't put it under a basket. You're like a city set on a hill. God has made you the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Let people see that, and then they will think high thoughts about you. No, they should not see you, but they should see your Savior. They will see your good works that you actually do, but don't let them stop at how great you are. I don't know if you've seen that before, but you try to do something for somebody, you're trying to be that light, be that salt, and then they want to start thanking you and how great you are and how such a good person you are and this and that, and you almost got to stop them right there and say, no, that's not what's going on here. You know, Christ has worked in me, and this is what Christians do. This is not special in any case. I'm not special. That God's wrought something in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm a light. I'm salt. Don't let them stop with you. Make sure that they see your good works and that they glorify your Father in heaven. That's gratitude. Whatever is done by you on behalf of God and for your neighbor, they're never meritorious. They are simply a declaration of your thankfulness, an understanding of what God has done, and an understanding that we don't deserve any of it, but that we want others to experience the same joy from the same gospel. Paul in Ephesians 5, 8-10 says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." Don't forget where God has brought you, what He's brought you from, and don't forget what God has completed on your behalf. So now that you are children of the light, you are in the process of sanctification, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and then doing that, goodness, righteousness, truth, something that's missing right now very clearly in the world. Truth produces righteousness if applied right, and we must be people of truth, because who else in the world is going to be people of truth? MSNBC, ABC, Fox? No. I think it's clear to everyone that we are the beacons of truth, and we are the light of the culture, in a culture who is clearly dying all around us. So we looked at guilt, we looked at grace, and now that was a look at gratitude. And as I've said, that's the theme of Romans, that's the theme of this catechism, and it's going to be all throughout. A lot of the things that I'm going to say is it's going to be just a repeat, maybe in a different way. This catechism really builds on itself, and we're going to see that over the next weeks. This verse from 1 Peter is what I would like to end with today, and you've heard it plenty of times, but I think it fits perfectly and it's so appropriate because it sums up everything that we have talked about, and that is guilt, grace, and gratitude. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? 1 Peter 2, 9-10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."